wings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise God. Well, I, as usual, have got a title for us that I believe the Lord has given for us to consider. And we're calling this teaching today, Know Your Enemy. Know your enemy. Now, when I first got saved, the Lord met with me and turned me around and started to draw me into his presence. I thought it was all going to be a bed of roses. I thought, you know, here we are, we've made it, and on our way to glory. And everyone is going to want to know about Jesus and his saving grace and his mercy. And you can call me naive or whatever, but, you know, I truly, that's what I thought. And it didn't take me long to learn that not everybody else thinks like I do. And, of course, it doesn't take you long to learn that there is an enemy. And when we first get saved, we take it on personally. It's our enemy, or they don't agree, or they reject us, and all the things that we go through. And in time, as you begin to grow in the Lord and you study the word and everything, you realize, no, they're not really my enemy. They are God's enemies. And that took me a while to be able to digest, to think about. And it didn't take me long to work out in my mind and thinking how tragic this is, how awful this is for you, Father, that you have created man in your image, your likeness. You have put your likeness into him, and many of them have become your enemy. I will never fully understand that. I cannot understand what you go through, what that means to you. But I ask the Lord, in my own simple way, help me to begin to understand the Father's heart in this, that I might be able to preach and teach this by your grace and mercy. And the Lord has been gracious over that. He has had to work with me in stages where I'm able to be able to digest what he begins to reveal and show, because it's not easy. It's not easy when we know that God's nature is love, pure, undefiled, holy love, and that he has enemies, and that he has to teach us who our enemy is. And it's quite a revelation. It's not always easy to be able to, on one side, comprehend and live by the love and grace and mercy of God, and on the other side, you've got an enemy who is completely opposite, filled with hate, resentment, lies, manipulation, and so on. And of course, our Lord revealed, didn't he, to the Pharisees and the scribes, who their father was. You are of your father, the devil. And we, of course, know that Satan at present is the god of this world, but he's soon to be put down. And so, you know, as I was preparing and thinking and meditating upon of this, know your enemy, I looked up some sayings about one's enemy. And there was something that I looked that jumped out of the page to me that was said by a great military strategist. And he said this: to know your enemy, you must become your enemy. To know your enemy, you must become your enemy. And I thought, there is the deeper life. That is what the Lord has been teaching us. That we are our own worst enemy. And that is what has to be dealt with. Now, if that is a man of the world, one who fights with the sword, how much more we with the sword of the Spirit? And that God is getting us constantly out of the way. We are the problem with regard to our enemy. And we have enemies. And I'm going to talk about that as we open this up. And our enemies can really shock us as to who they can be. The greatest challenge for believers is to find that you can have enemies in the house of God. And God has clearly revealed that they are there. But that is not a problem, because what does God say? I will separate the wheat from the tares. And God will always eventually, in time, separate, sometimes for a season, because he's dealing. He's dealing in the way he does, in his love and grace and mercy. Why does he do this? Because God has enemies. And enemies have to be dealt with. They have to be judged. We are very vocal in a democracy, in a country, when you find that somebody who commits heinous crimes, people expect them to be sentenced and to pay for their crimes. And of course, we are finding today that there is so much outrage that people who can commit even first-degree murder get something like 25 years. And if you are good and behave yourself, you can be out in 10 years. And that outrages people. You've seen it. You've heard it on news and so on. And they say, is there any justice today? And it seems, of course, as though there is little justice. But God has to preserve us from our enemy if he is to have a remnant to himself, a people to himself. Because otherwise we are deceived by our enemy. And that is the problem. That is the problem. And it's called discernment. It's called wisdom, understanding, knowledge. It comes through the Holy Spirit. We don't necessarily get it immediately, but in time, as we walk with God, we start to get it, don't we? And one of the requirements for sonship is an understanding of our enemy. And it can come in the most diverse ways. And that's why he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, particularly discerning of spirits, testing of spirits. And a lot of that is done by the Word of God, by the sword of the Spirit. If you really want that discernment, if you really want to know your enemy, you need to be able to use this with regard to it. our Lord did himself. He was tempted, we know, for 40 days in the wilderness. No one, none of us will go through a temptation like that, like he did. But he didn't put any of his faith, his ability in himself, even though he was the Son of God, God in flesh, divested. He put his faith in the sword of the Spirit. It is written, Satan. You see? You will always tell true discernment because the sword of the Spirit is present with that discernment. That is one of the signs, because it is the sword of the Spirit that deals with our enemy who is trying to fight against God's people and the body of Christ. And this is why we make so much of the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, and we give God all the glory and all the praise, because none of us, least of all me, can boast in any of this. And I know that this word preserves this body and others who are going on into sonship. And we have seen this sword deal like it does. And it's awesome. It is fearful. But God never changes his word. And yet he is merciful. He is gracious. We know this because we know that not all will be first fruits unto the Lord. He has got a remnant who are maturing now, who are making themselves ready, part of the bride. We know that there will be others coming through in stages through the tribulation and the great tribulation. There are many aspects to the resurrection that is in Jesus Christ, not in Adam, but in Christ. And the church doesn't fully understand this, that there are aspects of resurrection. It's not just one, with everyone going up in the rapture, as many like to proclaim and teach it. If you study the scriptures carefully, you will see that there are aspects to the resurrection. And the next resurrection after Christ, he is the first, is the first fruits. Now we know what first fruits represent, the harvest. And they are gathered in just a bit of the harvest was brought in and was placed upon the altar and accepted by God. Now, what was that signifying? It was signifying what is going to come out of this harvest. Yes. But this is a sign to you. I'm always reminded by that of when the spies went out into the land of Canaan. And they said, it is a good land. It's a fertile land. And they brought produce back, didn't they? They showed signs of this good land. They said, yeah, but there's a problem. There's giants. There's the Nephilim. You see? What was God showing there? He was showing the first fruits. He was showing Israel sonship. He was showing them that they were to be the nation on earth to teach and educate the enemies who were in paganism to come to the one true living God. That was their destiny. That's what they were chosen for as a nation, to teach the nations. They out of all nations only had the true revelation of Yahweh. No other nation under the old covenant had that. And they perished as a result because they listened and they saw the giants, they saw the enemy, and they started to gripe and moan. Fear manifested. They'd already seen the power of God. They've seen the power of God saving a nation out of Egypt. But it didn't do enough. Why didn't it do enough? Because the sword of the Spirit wasn't truly in their heart. This is why I say I am all for miracles. We believe for the signs that follow the word of God. But don't look to those signs to save people. It won't. It can only be God's word engrafted into our hearts that will save. And so they listened to the enemy and they perished in the wilderness. So had God given up? Had he said, well, the enemy's, he's done it. He's had his way, you know. They've gone running. Only two of them out of it, Joshua, Caleb. They're the ones of the right spirit have made a positive confession. The rest of them have gone back. Does it all sound familiar? Of course it does. It was happening there and it happens today. It's happened in this assembly. But those that stay, something within them says, we are well able to take the giants of the land. And why is that? Because they are knowing their enemy and where the enemy works. That's why. And instead of running away from the enemy, which some have done, we remain. Are we perfect? No. We're still in transition. God's still working with us by his mercy and grace. But as I keep saying, and I keep saying it, keep coming. Keep listening. Keep in fellowship. And that's the key to all of this. It's the Philadelphian church. And instead of finding fault with each other, let's look to the Lord, because he is the answer to everything in every assembly where he's head over them. And when we keep our eyes solely and completely on him and him alone, he is the answer to everything. It's not rocket science. And so this understanding then of our enemy, and as I said, he can come in the most diverse ways. For example, let's look in Matthew 10 and verse 36. Matthew 10 and verse 36. And this one is not an easy one. This is a one that we, all of us, in some way, have experienced or challenged with. Matthew 10 and verse 36. You all know it well. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Not easy, that one, is it? Not easy at all. And God gives us time and space, his patience, his mercy, so that we, all of us, come to those places where we take that stand and we put God first instead of the family, their pressures, their emotions, their feelings, everything to try and make us feel guilty. We come to that place, we're able then to put God first. And when we put him first, which means we're settled on the word of God, we put the enemy to flight. We put them to flight. Now, of course, a lot of them in families will say, well, if you don't change your way, I'm leaving you. I'm going, or whatever it is. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen. It's the enemy growling. It's the threats, you see. As I said to somebody the other day, the enemy makes a lot of noise. And he does it to create fear and confusion. But if you read your word, that is all the enemy does, is he growls like a lion. But it doesn't say that in that growling he will devour you and destroy you. It doesn't say that. Do you know why? Because Jesus dealt with him as a predator at the cross. In other words, he's removed his claws and his teeth. That is his weapon. He's removed it. Now remember that when you go through your next trial. Oh, the enemy's making a lot of noise and everything, but he cannot devour me. He cannot destroy me because he has no claws. He has no teeth. Christ dealt with that at the cross. O death, where is thy sting? It's gone. He's dealt with it. So there's one of the main areas where we are to know our enemy. Sadly, today we have enemies so much. We've got enemies in the religious circles. We're seeing a great enemy coming forth now in the ecumenical, an embracing of all the faiths so that you can all get to God, you know, through these different faiths. Again, it's an attack on the word of God, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me or through me. They don't like that statement. The powers of darkness doesn't like that statement, you see. And so we find that our enemies are in the religious system. They hate the word of God. We find, sadly, that so many politicians are becoming enemies now. They are so corrupt. They're so weak. They don't stand for what they believe. They all compromise. Greed is so prevalent amongst it, and so on. Again, sadly, they are enemies to democracy, which God permits and allows in the world. We know that news media now, most of it cannot be trusted. It lies, it fabricates. They're told what to say, and so on. Again, becoming more and more enemies. And sadly, even the police, who are supposed to defend the public, they are defenders of public law. Many of them have become corrupt, deceived. And we know what works a lot through that. We know that many of them are Masons and so on. There's the corruption. You could just go on and on and on with this. Jesus knew his enemy. Jesus even knew his enemy at the Last Supper, when he served them. And he said, there is one here who's going to betray me. And that one that betrayed him kissed him. But he knew his enemy. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Did he have a go at him? Did he take him to one side and deal with him? Did he try and protect him and say, don't do what is in your heart? Most of us would do that, but he didn't. He knew that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. I mean, it's incredible how his love embraced him, even though he knew he was going to betray him. I mean, that's when you read things like that, that's what makes you cry out and say, Lord, please never let me be a Judas. There's just something within you. And we can see why he went out and hung himself. He could never live with that. It was just too great. Too great. But Jesus knew his enemy. He knew his enemy through the Pharisees. He knew his enemy through Romans, the Roman oppression. Very oppressive regime they were. It's everywhere. And we know the final enemy that is going to be defeated. Let's just read it in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it's all about knowing your enemy. Did you know that death, dying, is our enemy? But Christ has dealt with that? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. For he must reign till he has put down all his enemies under his feet. That's talking about he's going to be the resurrection, dealing with death, dealing with his enemies, all those who oppose against him. He will put it all down. Now, we must never, ever forget that one. When we find ourselves in warfare, when we find ourselves praying or pressing in or whatever it is, remember that's his words. He will put down all his enemies. Because sometimes it seems as though the enemy's triumphing. It just seems as though the more I pray, the worse it seems to get. It feels as though God isn't hearing my prayers. It can be like that. But I always think to myself, no, God says I will put down all my enemies. And the reason that it's looking like it is because even evil has to come to maturity. Has to come to maturity. We spoke about this last week, didn't we? The cup of iniquity. Till it's full and then it overflows. And that will be the wrath of God in that hour. But I can tell you something, that cup is filling good and fast, and it's fearful. It's fearful. So there we are. So you see, as Christians, we have this great opportunity for God to expose. And that's what we do, you see. And this is why we pray in the manner that we do. When we press in and we hear these things that are going on now, and the news is just full of it. We pray that God will bring it out into the open to expose, for the reason that people will see, for the hope of salvation. That is always the key behind this. And this is why I keep my ears and eyes open to all these things. There's some of it, yes, is extreme and overboard. But we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's going to reveal and show. Why should we be in confusion about these things? We shouldn't be if we have the Holy Spirit. And if we don't understand, and I know a lot of it's political, I shelve it and leave it there. And God, if it's him, he will confirm and reconfirm and open up for the purpose of pressing in and coming against the powers of darkness that are deceiving. That's their nature, to keep people in darkness, to deceive them. And sadly, it even goes on in Christendom. You see, fear will always cause you to bury your head in the sand. And tomorrow it will be gone. That's the lie. That's the deception. We've all done it. And guess what? It hasn't gone. It hasn't gone. That's not the nature of trials. You see, it's not always easy to know your enemy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not what you want to see. But God's love and mercy will show us. And not all is lost. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. And that's where our prayers and our intercessions come in. That when things look bad, or, you know, whatever it would be, that's why we intercede. That's why we pray. And we call upon the mercy of God. So that they have a chance to get it right, to repent, to turn away. Love never gives up. Never gives up. And that must always be the focal point of our preaching and teaching and our labouring in the Word of God. Love never gives up. But sometimes we have to let them go and let God deal with brothers or sisters or whatever it is. And we're not to meddle or interfere. God is dealing with them. And all God wants often is our prayers to believe. I want to see some who have been our enemies to become our friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And that's why we don't write them off. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. But we have to know our enemy. And to know our enemy, we have to allow the Spirit to deal with the worst enemy, and that is ourselves. And that is why we preach the cross. And that is why we preach that you too take it up daily and follow the Lord. Because that cross that Jesus took up, that you take up as well, deals with our worst enemy, which is self. For the purpose so that we can discern, we can see. And that empowers us to be able to pray and intercede effectively. And that I'm not getting my own personal emotions in the way. I am hearing what the Spirit is saying. But we need to know our enemy, do we not? And sometimes to know our enemy, to have discernment, it takes prayer, it takes fasting sometimes. And that has its place as well. We must never let our hearts hinder in the working of God and knowing our enemy. And we all know when we're weak. We all know when we're dealing with emotions. We're dealing with hurts. And it's best just to wait and let God deal. And very often it's only a day or two. And then you throw it. And then it's like, I can now see properly. I can now start to understand what God's saying. And then you feel, now I'm ready to be able to pray effectively. Whereas if it were a day or two earlier, I was still hurting. I was still having to deal with it. I would not have been able to pray effectively. It's wonderful when that happens. And all you have to do sometimes is just wait. Don't do anything. Let God deal with the hurt. Let the cross do that work. See, we don't always die immediately. That's the nature of the cross. When somebody hurts us, lets us down, or betrays us, or whatever it is, it hurts. You feel the pain. Of course you do. And you think, wow, is the cross working? Yes, it is. Just wait. Just wait. Just stay before God. You don't have to do anything. And in a few days, quite different. And suddenly the cross has done its work. You're no longer taking it on personally. I'm now, it's laid at the cross. I've laid it there. The hurt, the pain has gone. It's different. It's not affecting me anymore. Now I can start to pray. You see? Why do you think our Lord hung on the cross for those hours that he did? What was going on there? He was reconciling the world unto God. It had to take those hours in which to reconcile. And when he had finished, he had reconciled, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's done. I forgive them. It's the same with us. We're exactly the same. And it's hard. Those pains, the betrayal, it's real. The hurts are so real. And you want to react, but we know we don't react. We're people who act. And we know how to act. We stay before our God with our hurts and everything as he balms it over, as his presence heals, as we just stay there, and then we find we've been healed, we come through, and then we're able to pray and intercede and supplicate, aren't we? It's the self that has to be dealt with. And all we can ever do is present ourselves each day as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he deals with that sacrifice. He knows how to accept it. You know, these are works of the Spirit that are very, very deep to try and put into words. I have to really, really depend on the Holy Spirit when we're talking deep stuff like this. Amen. You know, because it can't be put into human words in the natural. But there we are. And so when you find you're right with God, you're right with your enemy and those that have persecuted you, you're able to turn that other cheek, as it says, you know now your enemy. And it isn't your enemy, it is God's enemy. They are attacking God through you. They're getting at the Lord through you. We don't get that straight away because we've got to get the flesh out of the way. And that's what he does. And that's what always comes out of it. And you will find then, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very prayer he prayed over us. And that's why we're able to gather here today for fellowship. You see? As he hung there reconciling the world. And very often, this is where God is dealing with fear and unbelief. This is where it's often dealt with. Because otherwise we will run away. And we will always have an excuse as to why we run away. We are brilliant. We can make it sound very spiritual, very theological, and so on. But if they're truly honest, they run away because of unbelief and fear. Because they didn't want to stay at the cross and let God deal with them. You see? It's easy. That's the problem. It's so easy that we complicate it, and we will do with our own prejudice, you see, when we start listening too much to the devil. Well, starting to just wrap this up, let's look at some scriptures then, just to really confirm what I've been putting over here today. For example, something that is a warning now for us all in these last days that we live in Matthew 24 and verse 11. Matthew 24 and verse 11, he says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And that's what's happening. We now have many false prophets, teachers who are rising up. They're all around. You don't even have to go looking for them. They almost come knocking at the door. But they are enemies of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So he says quite clearly here, don't let them deceive you with empty words. What does he mean by this? Sadly, so much of this preaching and teaching that is around today, that very often when you listen to it, it's carnal, it's sensual, it's not building you up in the faith. Anything but. And that's what the apostle's saying here. He said, don't be deceived by all of that. You know, a good sermon is not about it saying something that you identify with. Oh, do you know, I listened to this preacher and it was like as though he knew me. And everything coming out, you know, just what I'm going through and so forth and everything. Be very careful of that one. I've heard that many, many times. A good sermon, which is anointed by the Spirit of God, is one that deals with that, which is my problem. Not identifying with it in that way. See, it's very subtle, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, with whatever our problems are, has come to sever that, to divide it. And you sort of say, wow, that sermon challenged me. It exposed in me. It had my name and address on it. That was healing for me. That's given me a chance. That's the sort of thing you hear that is anointed and the word of God. Not a lot of this sensual stuff that you hear today, which a lot of it is just psychology. It is. Oh, we have so much psychology today in so much of these sermons and sermonettes. We really do. There's very little of the meat of the word to cause God's people to grow up and so forth. Well, what about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's another great deception. And I go back to that saying, to know your enemy, you must become your enemy. And there's the biggest deception, when we are not honest with ourselves. And we have to be before Almighty God. Because he has provided for that sin, that weakness. And if you are not honest with him, then it will never work with anything or anyone else. Trust me. So that is an area where we have got to watch the most, where the enemy can work. And finally, let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that is happening. We're told that they are imposters. They are deceived and being deceived. So not only do they deceive by their actions, by their words, but they are going on further. They are falling away from the standard of grace and mercy. In other words, it's called apostasy. It is falling away. You see, apostasy is not an immediate falling away. Very often it doesn't happen that way. You say, well, why can't God just deal with them, bang, just like that? It doesn't, because thank God he doesn't deal with you like that, or me. He warns, he speaks, and so on. And he's doing exactly the same with them. And one of the big things that comes up that a lot use is say, how come that man who's apostatizing, people can still get healed under that ministry? That's always the big one that comes up. Well, many times that person got healed because of their faith. And the gift is in that minister. The gift will still operate until the point where they've gone to the extreme where they can't turn back anymore, and then suddenly the fall, it crashes. That's how you see. But many can still be healed through, for a season, a man who is falling into heresy, because it's their faith, believing, and the gift is there present to minister. That's why. Because I saw God about that one, and I felt that is how the Lord revealed it and showed it. And one or two have come up already and said, I've wondered about this. Well, there you are. And you will find that you will be able to minister and share that with other Christians. Because the devil uses this one. Because they often think, well, if there's these miracles taking place, that's a sign they're walking, they're right with God. It's not. You know where they're walking and right with God, because it's the sword of the Spirit you discern. That is what you test, you see. That is our test every time. As it tells us in 1 John 4, we test the spirits. You test what is coming out of the man. Where is Jesus in his teaching? Who's getting the glory? And so on. They're the tests, you see. And sadly, so many of these ministers who've got, yes, they've got gifts on, they're given, gifts for healing, deliverance, and so on. But you have to watch yourself, because these guys are so elevated. And everyone's just following that minister. They're not following Jesus or the word, they're following to see the signs. And we've got that. It's epidemic today in Christianity, sadly. But we need to know our enemy. And the sons of God who are maturing now in these last days will know their enemy. And to know your enemy, you must become your enemy. And that is why you take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Yes, warning us. But equally showing us, Father, how it's not complicated. And how we at times make it complicated. It is simply staying with you. It is staying in your presence until you do that work. And we, each of us, Father, are your workmanship. We are that clay in the potter's hand. And you're moulding and perfecting us in your image. And so, Lord, I thank you for our fellowship today. Bless our brothers and sisters online, all around the world. Be with them, bless, preserve them and keep them. And may each of us, Lord, be looking to only one, and that is Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. And for this we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, in Jesus' name.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find secure.